The following message, The Answer to Anxiety, was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, August 11, 2019, by Pastor Gordon Cook of Grace Baptist Church, Canton, Michigan.
If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. When you go and preach in a place that isn't your normal place, you don't always know what the specific needs are or issues are, so you try to pick texts of Scripture that would be more applicatory to everyone. You know, are certainly going to touch everyone. And I could come and preach on marriage, and that certainly would have application, or singleness. You could preach to people who are in those later years of life as well. And again, application to everyone of that particular group. But this text of Scripture has application, I think, to all of us. 1 Peter 5, it's one of those texts, I'm sure, that many of you have remembered. I'll pick up the reading at verse 6 of 1 Peter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties or cares on him, because he cares for you. Well, let's again look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we again are thankful we come to a God who we can say loves us and knows us. You know everything about us. You know every burden we have, every care we have. And so we come with great confidence that your ear is open to our cry, that you, O Lord, are going to show your faithfulness to us in showing that you do care for us by answering the prayers that we often bring before we come and meet with you corporately. Come by your Holy Spirit. We cannot profit from your word without this Holy Spirit's enabling power. So come, Holy Spirit, be our helper, be our teacher, be our comforter. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Spurgeon was called the Prince of the Preachers. And you could certainly say this of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the King of the Preachers. You remember what one man said of him: no one spoke like him. And I don't think anyone fell asleep under his preaching. I think they did fall asleep. At least one person did under the preaching of the Apostle Paul. But as far as our Lord, he was probably the best of the best, and he had a captive audience at any point. And you read his parables or his sermons, and it's very obvious that he was able to get hold of people's attention very quickly. He often asked pertinent questions. Sometimes he would begin a sermon with one word. Think of the Sermon on the Mount. That word, blessed. It's often translated in the English, or a lot of the English versions, happy. It's found in both Hebrew and the Greek. And both the Hebrew and the Greek word for blessed is a whole lot bigger than our word or our version of happiness. Blessedness describes a life that is fulfilled, meaningful, fruitful, and a life that's intimately related to God. And doesn't everybody want a fulfilled, meaningful life? Who wants to live a miserable life? Who wants to live like that drunk on Skid Row or that homeless man or woman? Who wants to be a person who can't break their addictions? No, you want to live a life of meaning and purpose. It's built into our DNA. And certainly that word blessed would capture his audience by that very fact. But playing by the same rule, I do think there are words in our own English vocabulary that are electric or riveting. If I use the word baby, I'm sure if anyone's sitting here pregnant, that's a riveting word. The word death, and that captures the people's attention because we all know we're going to die one day. And here's another word I think that captures almost everybody's attention. It's the word anxiety. Anxiety and fear are familiar words, and they capture an experience that we all can relate to. And anxiety can have a powerful grip, can it not, upon a person. You've even probably heard or experienced yourself what they call a panic attack. And that's where your emotions get so strong or powerful, almost overwhelming. They can disable a person, not just emotionally, but physically. We have a couple of ladies in our church who tell me rather frequently they can suffer from panic attacks. And what's the answer? Well, the world has its solutions or its answers. Medication is often the go-to solution. Most doctors will recommend at least three pills: diet, sleep, and physical exercise. The Bible does recognize there can be physiological factors when it comes to worry and anxiety. I think you see that even in the case of Elijah. He had a significant issue there with fear, perhaps even depression. But anxiety does point to a bigger problem. It's a heart problem. And the good thing is that we have at least three spiritual counselors in our Bibles who can help us with anxiety. Think of who they are. Can you tell me? I can go to 10:30, can I? Can I have a little interaction? Who are the three big counselors in the Bible when it comes to anxiety? Yes, brother.
God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit.
Okay, that's give me a scripture text. Okay, that's good. What about a specific text where the issue of anxiety is addressed specifically? Can you think of anybody in the scriptures? Okay. So Paul would be certainly one go-to spiritual counselor. Peter, right? But who's the best?
Jesus.
Yeah, and he deals with it far more extensively than anybody in the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus is the greatest of all physicians. It's interesting when it comes to dealing with sin problems. There's no sin problem that Jesus deals with more, except hypocrisy, than anxiety. And that's found in the Sermon on the Mount. But here, Peter does as well. And that's what I want our main focus to be this morning. But I'm going to go back to, obviously, those two other spiritual counselors to deal with the problem of anxiety. But when we look at 1 Peter 5:3, I think there are at least three things we can note here how to handle or help us with anxiety. So if you're taking notes, number one, you have a proper acknowledgement of anxiety. Number two, deliberate action with respect to anxiety. And then number three, a wonderful assurance with regard to anxiety. So let's go through those major points. Number one, a proper acknowledgement. When you think of a man who could help you with anxiety, or someone maybe even, you know, in the church, the typical person you might go to, if you had a man like Peter in the church, I don't think that would be the guy you'd typically go to, would you? I mean, Peter. I don't think he comes across as the most sensitive individual. Dr. MacArthur interestingly says of Peter, he was the big worrier. He did get himself in a few dicey situations, didn't he? Because of his fear, worry. On one occasion, remember, he began to sink beneath the water and had something of a panic attack. He cried for help, and the Lord came to his rescue. On another occasion, he denied his Lord three times. So Peter knew something, obviously, about fear and anxiety firsthand. And one of the first things he tells us here, if you look at the text that we just read, there's a close connection or intimate relationship between pride and anxiety. You know, Peter wasn't a stranger to either one of those, was he? He struggled with pride. And notice how he links the two together. The grammar or the structure of the sentence is quite helpful. The sentence begins in verse 6, calling us to humility. It runs right to the end of verse 7. That's the whole sentence. Some English translations, like the NIV. Remember Dr. Bob, he wrote a critique of the NIV version, and he said that there's some real problems with the NIV translation. It often eliminates important words. It doesn't always show consistency with regard to the Greek grammar. And here's certainly an instance where that's true. The NIV has a period at the end of verse 6, which is a mistake. because verse 6 and verse 7 are tied together. You could read them in the same breath. No pause, no reason to disengage verse 6 from verse 7. One helps explain the other. So again, there's an intimate, inseparable connection between humility and anxiety. What's the connection? Well, pride likes to think a lot about itself. Right? Talk a lot about itself. So does anxiety. Anxiety is pretty self-focused. The two go together. And to deal with anxiety requires humility. Humble people are much more likely to be honest and transparent and seek help when it comes to their sin struggles. And then sin of worry. Worry's a sin. Jesus says, do not worry. He gives it a command, rebuke. But humble people are more likely to be honest about the struggle they have with worry. Pride has a problem admitting it has a problem. Whereas a humble person will acknowledge and admit the struggle. You think of the Psalms. Think of the openness and the transparency that you find, especially with David. Psalm 94 is an example. My foot slips. God held me up when the cares or the anxieties of my heart were many. And we should do the same. It's never wise to deny or ignore your struggles with sin, particularly the sin of worry. We never want to minimize worry. Worry can affect us in a big way. Now, fear can have a tearing and a piercing effect upon the heart and mind. Worry can feel like a 300-pound weight. It can leave us exhausted and weary. I think, again, of the psalmist when he says, cast your burden or roll your burden upon the Lord. Certainly worry adds to the burden, whatever that burden might be. And when Peter writes these epistles to the churches, remember who he's writing to. There's a strong motif of suffering, isn't there, in all these epistles, both 1st and 2nd Peter. That's a dominant motif, that of suffering. And so you can well understand why they might be suffering with worry, anxiety, and fear. That's often when our anxiety level shoots to the roof, isn't it? When we're in the midst of trials. And think of some of the trials these folks were facing. He talks, whether 1 Peter, 2 Peter, he talks about a fiery trial. We don't know quite what that was, but they're obviously under persecution. Some of these ladies, and maybe some of the men, were married to unconverted spouses, right? He has to address that in 1 Peter 3. That certainly can be a real issue when it comes to worry and anxiety. Will this husband stay with me? Will he leave me? And when, again, as I said, intense forms of suffering or trial come into our life, that's often when we experience anxiety. Plus, he also knows that the devil's not stranger or not is not always on the prowl. He talks about him in 1 Peter 5, remember? He's likened to a lion seeking whom he may devour. That can increase your worry level. So I think Peter writes to people he knows, well understands they might be worrying, maybe worrying about their jobs, staying out of prison, worried about authorities in the workplace, worried about living with unconverted spouses. So they had lots of worries, and most people do. If I just ask for a raise of hands, do you have a worry? How many worries do you have? Worries about finances, worries about children, worries about marriages, worries about my spiritual walk, worries about the future, even worries about the past. But here's the first thing we need to do when it comes to worry. Admit or acknowledge they exist. A proper acknowledgement of worry, that's the first point. Second point, a deliberate action against worry. Peter doesn't just want these Christians to admit and to acknowledge worry as a problem. There's not much help if that's all you do. Sometimes that's all we do. Worriers can just be driven into themselves by their worry, but they can also become quite talkative about their worries. And they talk to everybody about their worries. Now, it's not wrong to talk to people about your worries. Hopefully we can do that. There's a place for that. We often need help and counsel and guidance. And hopefully our friends, our pastor or whoever that we can go to for counsel can help us. But Peter expects us to do more than think about our worries and talk about our worries. He expects these Christians to take decisive action against worry. And he expects them to enjoy a measure of victory. Notice the word he uses in verse 7. He begins with a verb. That's an action word. He tells these Christians, if you're going to deal with your worry, you have to be decisive and take some deliberate action. And again, depending upon the translation you have, we now use the ESV. What do you typically use here? The New King James? Okay. Good translation, but the words, again, are often different here when it comes to the actual word. Casting, I think that's the New King James, is it? Casting, throwing, hurling. It's a strong word. It's a strong word. It's only used one other place in the New Testament. You know where?
Revelation.
Nope.
Where Jesus says, cast your net on the
other side. Close. And at Luke chapter 19, remember he tells the disciples to get a donkey? And they bring a donkey and he's going to ride into Jerusalem. And what do? They cast their garments. That's where it's used. They cast their garments on that animal. Pretty easy to understand what they did. The garments they were wearing, carrying, are no longer in their hands, but they throw those garments on the back of that animal. There's been a transfer of weights. You could even say a transfer of responsibility with regard to the garments. The donkey is now doing the work, carrying the load. And someone has used this illustration. I believe it was Alistair Begg. I thought it was a good one. He says, it's like the garbage men when they come pick up your garbage. We get our garbage picked up on Thursday morning. When I come back from prayer meeting Wednesday night, that's when I put it to the curb. But if you watch the garbage folk come along, how do they handle your garbage? Well, they don't sit there and inspect it for half an hour, do they? They don't bring out a measuring stick and try to figure out how big your garbage pails are or the garbage bags. They don't debate and ponder as to what they should do. They waste no time. They throw that garbage. They cast it into the garbage truck. You'll never see it again. And Peter, that's the word that Peter uses here. Peter makes it very clear what we're to do with our anxieties. Doesn't say hold on to them. Measure them every day. Cast them. Throw them. Dump them. You could say dump them. And it's clear as to where he wants you to throw them. Right? Look at the text. Upon him. Upon him. At the end of the day, we're pretty limited in terms of what we can do with our anxiety. You can try and carry them yourself. And what does that do for you? Yeah, you only get more exhausted and overwhelmed and weary. We're not built to handle our worries. It's like that mattress in your home. It's not built to hold 600 pounds. You and I simply don't have big enough shoulders or emotional faculties. They can only be stretched so far. Don't you find as you get older? Maybe it's just me. There's only so much you can handle emotionally in terms of your problems and other people's problems. There's only so much. And at times it just begins to have a wearing effect upon you emotionally. But here we have God. He can obviously handle all our worries. You know who he is, right? He's God Almighty. And it's clear what we should do. We cast all our care upon him. And notice how personal Peter makes it. Cast your worries upon him. It's not like an ATM transaction. No, this is a personal transaction between you and God. And the Apostle Paul, as I said, he's another great spiritual counselor. A brother pointed out Philippians chapter 4. You can turn there and see what he has to say. Basically the same counsel that Peter gives us, but Paul expands, gives a little bit of expansion here in terms of how exactly we should cast our care or our anxiety upon him. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 is the text I want us to look at here. And the Apostle Paul, you notice, here starts off with a very comprehensive command or mandate. It covers all our worries. Notice what he says, do not be anxious about anything. You see, there's no justifiable worry. Everything you worried about this past week, past month, past year comes under this comprehensive negative. All your worries about family, all your worries about health, children, worries about your pregnancy, worries about your marriage, worries about your finances, all of those worries about old age, all those worries about the future. We can worry about anything. We can worry about worry. Do I worry too much? Do I worry not enough? There's no shortage of worries. They come in all shapes and sizes, big and small. But this comprehensive negative, you could say, slams the door, locks it tight when it comes to worry. He doesn't give us any wiggle room when it comes to our worries. But he doesn't just leave it at that, does he? It's interesting how much of the scripture doesn't just say stop it or don't do it. There's always a positive strategy counteracting the negative commandment. And that's true here with the Apostle Paul. He follows it up with a positive replacement strategy or grace and discipline. Here's the positive. Philippians 4, here's the positive command, just as big and comprehensive as the negative one. So instead of worrying, what do? And everything by prayer. Sometimes I wonder. Well, I really don't wonder. I think I know. I don't think Christians are convinced of the importance of prayer. Proof positive? Just check the attendance on prayer meetings. It's often a reflection, brethren. Do we really believe it? Do we really believe it? How much do we really pray? Personally. And you can't miss the stress here, can you, on prayer? I mean, what Paul says here, he makes use, you could say, of the three R's. The best way to teach people is by the three R's. Repeat, repeat, repeat. Three synonyms for prayer. You notice what they are? Look what he says here. Prayer, petition, requests. So he lets us see something of the full scope of prayer. And every one of these words has a little different nuance to it. So he's suggesting something different with each one of these prayer words. And the very first prayer word carries with it the idea of intercession. How can that help us with pray and with worry? That's not a rhetorical question. How does that help us with worry? Great. Worry's self-centered. Praying for others gets your eyes off yourself. Gets your eyes off yourself. That's a helpful way to deal with worry. He mentions petition. And that word has the idea, not just this idea, but certainly it does have the idea of urgency. The problem of anxiety demands immediate attention. We don't always deal with worry very quickly or very decisively or immediately. We don't want to let this thing grow. Worry's like fear. It only gets bigger and bigger, and the more we indulge it, the worse it gets. And anxiety can have a negative impact not only upon our own hearts and our own minds, but also upon relationships. Can you think of an instance in the Bible where worry factored in or had a negative impact upon a relationship? I'll give you a hint. Okay? Two sisters. Mary Martha. Who had the problem with worry? Industrious Martha. Hardworking Martha. And remember what she says? My sister really doesn't care. She's not helping me. And she's wallowing a little bit in self-pity there, and bitterness, and perhaps even envy. There's Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, and I'm in his kitchen, hot kitchen, working like crazy, and why can't she come out here and help me? But it created some tension and problem in that relationship, and worry can create tensions and problems in our marriages, in the church. So instead of worrying, Paul says, I want you to be praying. Praying. How should we pray? Well, he wants us to give ourselves to intercessory prayer, urgent prayer. And the third word he uses here in Philippians 4 is the word request. And that word means that praying should be specific. It should be specific. Specific requests. That means you tell God exactly what you're worrying about. I just vague generalities. I got a worry problem. Well, he knows that, and he knows everything. But prayer should be specific. Tell him, I'm worrying about my health. I'm worrying about the kids. I'm worrying about this particular son of mine or this particular daughter of mine. I'm worrying about my father or my mother. I'm worrying about this. I'm worrying. Be specific. Bring your whole worry list to God and hand it over to him. He can take care of every worry. But there's one more thing that Paul says here. Again, he's a great spiritual counselor like Peter when it comes to dealing with anxiety. I think really it's probably the most important discipline when it comes to living the Christian life next to praying or the kind of praying we do. What word does he use here? You see it? It's crucial when it comes to living the Christian life. Yeah. The practice of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving can tell you a lot about yourself. Thanksgiving can be a big difference maker, I could call it a game changer, when it comes to overcoming and fighting anxiety. Thanksgiving can shape our attitudes about God. Thanksgiving can give us perspective on life. Thanksgiving can neutralize grumbling, complaining, discontentment. Anxiety is like a weed that grows in conjunction with other weeds. The weeds of discontentment, complaining, murmuring. Thanksgiving can be like a weed killer. A weed killer with regard to all of those bad attitudes and verbal sins. Thanksgiving can even have us look at our worries in a different way. Our problems, remember? It can be sort of like the rainbow that shines over all of our trials and our worries. Everything that you worry about, every trial you have, can be reshaped or reconfigured by thanksgiving. There's nothing in your life that you can't be thankful for. All the things that you worry about, you can give thanks for. Now, I'm not thankful for the fact that I'm sick, right? But I'm thankful how God uses sickness in my life. I'm not thankful in the sense that I lost my arm when I was 16, but I'm thankful for the results of it. I mean, God saved me. It humbled me. It still does. But I'm thankful for the fact that that grace called humility grows as a result of that handicap or loss of my right arm. So I can be thankful for my car accident. You can be thankful when you're struggling with debt issues or your finances. Why? Well, you're learning to put your trust in God more, aren't you? You're learning to pray for your daily bread in an urgent manner. You can worry about your children. Your oldest son is developing some chronic habits or patterns of lying. And you say, boy, does that ever make me angry when he lies to me. How can you be thankful about that? Well, maybe God wants to help you see your sin too. Your anger problem. And he wants you to learn about grace and the forgiveness. Maybe you've never dealt with that sin of anger until you've had to deal with your son's sin of lying. Someone has said we should thank God not just for the roses, but for the thorns. How do we deal with worry? Well, the counsel given by Peter is helpful in terms of 1 Peter 5, a proper acknowledgement of worry, deliberate action against worry. And then thirdly and finally, a wonderful assurance with regard to worry. Peter says the best for the last. There's nothing better for us to meditate upon than God himself. Look again at the text. Cast all your anxiety upon him. And here's why. Why? Doesn't say because he commands you. He does command you to pray, but he cares for you. He cares for you. Now, it's hard to know where to start with that one, isn't it? When you think about God's care, I really think that's the big emphasis that Jesus gives us in the Sermon on the Mount when he deals with anxiety. Isn't it? He talks a lot about God's care. Talks about God's providential care. His word, that word providence, means his care extends over all creation. Even the littlest things he cares for. He talks about the little birds and the little flowers. He said you can look at birds and how God takes care of them. And you can look at those flowers and see how God takes care of them. Have you ever seen a skinny robin? Have you ever seen an ugly flower? I mean, even those dandelions, I don't know if they're flowers, they're weeds, but they kind of look pretty. God takes care of those dandelions. Every flower, every bird tells you about God's care. And then Jesus raises the question, are you of not more value than they? And what's the answer? Well, of course. Not only am I a creature made in the image of God, but if I'm one of his children, if he takes care of those little things, flowers and birds, he's going to take care of me. So why are you worrying? Said the robin to the sparrow. I'm sure you heard that little. I really like to know why those anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin. Friend, I think it must be they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. Even birds can be smarter than us at times. And when you think of prayer, that's prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. I never thought of the Lord's Prayer this way, but I think it's valid. The Lord's Prayer is about God's care. And just like every preacher has to have a sermon outline for every sermon, at least I think that's pretty good and important. But think of the Lord's Prayer in terms of a simple outline. I call it the four P's of care. The four P's of care. The Lord's Prayer. You're familiar with that, right? Our Father, which art in heaven. What are the four P's? Now, you might argue that one of them might not be as exactly as it should be, but I'm going to say that I think they're legitimate. Four P's. Pardon. He's taking care of your spiritual needs, right? Provision. You're taking care of your physical needs. Protection. Lead us not into temptation. And then what's the other P? I forgot it. Preservation. Is it preservation? It's there somewhere. Protection, prevention, that's right. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Okay, so there's protection from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation, that's prevention. Those are the four P's of God's care. So that's good to remind yourselves. Cast all your care upon Him. He cares for us. How do we know? Well, there's lots of places you can go in your Bible to see how God cares for you. Perhaps the best place to go, I think it is the best place to go, is John 3:16. It tells you how much He cares. He so loved us, He gave us His only begotten Son. But you could read through all the Gospels, and every time you get your eyes focused upon Jesus, whatever Jesus is engaging people, you see Him caring for people, whether it's the outcast, the marginalized, the blind leper, the blind man, the leper. He's showing His care when He's with His disciples in the boat on that Sea of Galilee in the midst of the storm. How does He show His care for them? He silences the storm. And sometimes He shows His care by delivering us from our dangers. Sometimes He shows us His care not by delivering us from the dangers, but sustaining us in the midst of those temptations or dangers or trials, right? He does that with Paul. Thorn in the flesh. Didn't deliver him. He probably went to his grave with that thorn sticking in his flesh. But Paul could say he sustained me. He found the grace of Christ sufficient. So His divine care comes in different sizes, different shapes. Sometimes He shows His care by bringing people into our lives. Close friends. You got a friend? That's God showing His care for you. Husband, wife. Those are tangible expressions of God's care for you. Every one of those caring expressions that you experience day by day. Think of those remarkable cares. I'm sure every one of us has those instances in our lives where God, it almost seemed in a miraculous sort of way, provided for us, whether it was a job, a home. You get a check in the mail. Where did that come from? I don't know. Somebody sent it. How did they know? Well, maybe they didn't, but God did. Think of the car you drive and the house you live in. Think of those as care packages from God. I think if we made better use of that discipline of meditation throughout the day and made ourselves more cognizant of God's daily care, it would really help us a lot when it comes to worry. Every gift you enjoy comes from above. The doctors that He brings into your life, every surgery, every medical procedure, every doctor visit, every pastor's care, counsel, every time you were sick, you were brought to health. Think of all of the things that you worried about in the past and no longer worry about today. It can almost be embarrassing, can't it? Did I worry about that? And isn't it true that most of the things we worry about never, ever get realized in life? And don't all of those worries of yesterday, when you think of them, if He took care of those worries of yesterday, why won't He take care of the worries of today and the worries of tomorrow? Well, He will, because He cares for us. It should be the simplest, perhaps easiest thing in life for us to see and know that God cares. But we don't. We don't see it all that well. And why is that? Well, I think it's pride can be pretty blinding. Anxiety clouds our thinking. When you worry and you're typically not thinking about God, are you? We kind of walk around in a fog. And the devil, he doesn't want us to believe that God cares. He's constantly whispering in our ears. He doesn't care. He doesn't. Wasn't that really his first temptation with our mother Eve? Really, that's what he's saying. You can't believe him, but he really doesn't care. He doesn't want you to be Eve, all that you can be. He doesn't really care. Maybe you came here this morning with a load of care and worry. You didn't know, what am I going to do with all of these cares? Maybe you're sinking into depression. What do you do? Well, God never tells you to carry them yourself. But he does say, I will take care of them. I will take care of them. Throw them on me. Throw them on me. There's no one who cares for you like he cares. The best of fathers, the best of husbands, the best of mothers, the best of wives, they all are faint reflections of God's care. And we shouldn't hesitate, brethren, in our evangelism. Might be a good way to evangelize lost sinners, to tell them just how much God cares for you. That's what the world doesn't have. No wonder they're so stressed out. Overwhelmed, resentful. Why? They say suicide is at the highest it's ever been in this country. Mother Nature can't help them. You believe in the doctrine of evolution or some impersonal force called fate. That doesn't sound all that helpful, does it? I hope you realize, Christian, God cares for you. And when your fears and griefs and worries and sorrows begin to pile up, instead of becoming one of those burned out, stressed out Marthas, think of Mary. Think of Mary. She quieted her soul by listening, learning at the feet of Jesus. That's the best place to go with your worries. That's the best place to deal with your anxieties. When fears seem to be coming in at you from all sides, make good use of your faith. Make good use of prayer. Cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, again we are thankful for the practicality of your word. We are thankful that you do speak to us individually, personally. And we are thankful most of all, Lord, for the fact that you do care for us. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in that glorious truth and reality. And help us to make better use, oh Lord, of our faith, of our prayers. Help us, Lord, to be more decisive and deliberate when it comes to our worries and cast them all upon you. Help each one of us here, Lord, who has a worry that presses in upon them. Help us even now to cast that upon you, believing again that you do care for us. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.